Sometimes I wonder if there isn't an unbridgeable gap between the language of the Bible and our ears. Paul, in the scripture that Glee read for us this morning, is writing to his beloved sisters and brothers in the very first church that he founded. And he's pouring out his heart in love and thankfulness for them. But I have to admit that I have a hard time hearing it, at least the first few times through. Listen again to some of those words. Paul says, "And this is my prayer, that your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight to help you to determine what is best, so that in the day of Christ you may be pure and blameless." My ears get caught on pure and blameless. The image that comes into my mind is a bunch of pale, simpering, goody-two-shoes that, wants to make you gag. And then Paul goes on, "Having produced the harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God." The harvest of righteousness. That word righteous, it just clangs like a gong to me. I imagine some sanctimonious prig who makes everyone around them miserable. Like, there's this character in Wuthering Heights, a servant named John, and he's described this way. He combed through the Bible, gathering up all the promises for himself and flinging the judgments at everyone else. Did you ever know anybody like that? He combed through the Bible, gathering up all the promises for himself and flinging the judgments at everyone else. That's what I tend to imagine when I hear the word righteousness, even when I know better. Because I know that that's not what Paul meant. What I just described is self-righteousness. And the picture Paul is trying to paint for the beginning Christians in Philippi is of a life that overflows with love of God and love of others and a fruitful, joyous, beautiful life. But, it may well be that's not what we hear when we hear it read. And so instead of being drawn toward what Paul is describing, We're repelled. We're pushed away instead. And I kind of have a similar reaction to the Old Testament lesson for today as well. Some of you will recognize these words as a text used in Handel's Messiah. But who may abide the day of his coming? I see all the music lovers out there nodding. Yep. Who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Bum, bum, bum. You can hear the orchestra in the back of your head. The prophet Malachi is saying, you're looking for a Messiah, and he's going to come, but watch out. Because he's going to arrive like a fire that melts gold and silver and burns away the impurities. You better clean up your act. Well, that's a cheery thought for a Sunday morning in December. It really just makes you want to invite Malachi to your Christmas dinner, right? And just before I stood up to preach, we sang about John the Baptist. And we sang these words. For the herald's voice is crying in the desert far and near, calling us to true repentance, since the kingdom now is here. John the Baptist is the one who preached that the Messiah really, really, really is here this time, folks. And he had a rather limited vocabulary. It was basically, repent! Repent! Did you hear me? Repent! I mean, you just don't hear this kind of talk at school or in the office or the coffee shop. And that's why I was so surprised, actually shocked, by an article in the Chicago Tribune. Now, this was pre-pandemic, so it was a while back, but I was so surprised by it that I cut it out and saved it. The headline read, "Don't lament, repent." Seriously, this was in the Chicago Tribune. I did a double take. What is that language doing here? Well, it turns out that it was part of a series on dealing with office clutter. And the series had included a contest. Who's got the messiest office? People sent pictures in. And the prize was the services of an office organizer. So this particular article that caught my eye was a follow-up piece. It's talking about once you get organized, what do you do when you inevitably hit a hectic stretch and you fall off the wagon of your new organizational system? And the answer by this business reporter was, don't lament, repent. In other words, don't waste time berating yourself or bemoaning your lack of self-discipline. Repent. Turn around. Do it differently. Make a new beginning. So repentance is one of the key themes of Advent, and it is, without a doubt, the focus of the passages that are assigned for the second Sunday of Advent this year. And as much as the language can sound harsh, and, you know, as much as it's not something we really like to talk about, centuries of Christian wisdom tell us that repentance is a first step in getting ready to welcome Jesus. But is it really such a grim and dreary proposition? Is this call to repentance really as harsh as it sounds? One of my favorite authors is Kathleen Norris, and in the book Amazing Grace, she has a little chapter on repentance in which she writes about using the Psalms to teach children how to write poetry. She says kids are particularly good at writing cursing Psalms, the ones in which victims spew out their anger at their tormentors. Now, if you don't believe that that kind of stuff is in the Psalms, you just go home and open up and start reading, and you'll find it. But these are Kathleen Norris's words now. She says, once a little boy wrote a poem called The Monster Who Was Sorry. He began by admitting that he hates it when his father yells at him. And his response in the poem is to throw his sister down the stairs and then to wreck his room and finally to wreck the whole town. The poem concludes, then I sit in my messy house and say to myself, I shouldn't have done all that. My messy house says it all with more honesty than most adults could have mustered. The boy made a metaphor for himself that admitted the depth of his rage and also gave himself a way out. If that boy had been a novice in the 4th century monastic desert, his elders might have told him that he was well on the way toward repentance, not such a monster after all, but only human. If the house is messy, they might have said, why not clean it up? Why not make it into a place where God might wish to dwell? Here we get a glimpse of repentance, not as a grim duty, but as a blessed release, as a chance to begin again and to make things right. When my daughter Sarah used to live at home, sometimes I watched Super Nanny with her. Is that show even on television still? Elaine's nodding. It is. There's one episode that I will never, ever forget because of how vividly it told a story of repentance. So, for the uninitiated out there, and I'm sure there's quite a few of you, Super Nanny is a reality TV show in which besieged parents have asked for help. You know, they email into the show's producers or whatever, and they're begging for release from the frustrations, you know, the chaos of their family, right? So, if you're a lucky family that was chosen, Super Nanny arrives on the scene by way of a black London-style taxi cab, I'm not kidding, and complete with a charming British accent. And each episode begins by showing clips of the family's inept parenting and the out-of-control kids. And I always sit there with my mouth hanging open, like, I can't believe these people allowed television cameras to come in and film this. So Super Nanny diagnoses the problem and coaches the parents in new ways, you know, to have calm and firm and consistent responses to their children. I mean, you know, the basic stuff. And the parents practice. And then Super Nanny leaves and they try it on their own again with the cameras rolling. Well, there was a particular episode, this particular episode, the one that I remember was really different than the other, the handful I'd seen. I did not seriously make a practice of watching this show. But this time, the mother screamed and shouted, and she slapped, and she pinched, and she belittled and threatened the children. And the dad escaped to the gym. Super Nanny pointed out to the parents the radical changes that needed to be made. And the mom resisted. She said, I holler. I spank. That's just who I am. But they grudgingly agreed to try some new parenting approaches. And when they tried it out, it didn't go well. So then there's a scene in which Super Nanny sits alone with the mom. And she shows the mom a photo of herself, of the mom, as a child. As little girl. And she says, what is this little girl feeling? And then the tears begin to flow. And the mom says, she's hurting. She's sad. She's always afraid. She gets hit all the time. And then came the turning point, the change of heart. The mom said, I don't want my children to feel that way. I want it to be different for them. That's what the Bible calls true repentance. It's not just feeling sorry, but changing your mind and changing your heart and most of all, changing your ways. And so with this mother's deep longing for a new beginning, Super Nanny began again, and she taught the family how to play together. She showed them how to hug and show affection, and how to set clear expectations and how to hold those expectations with consistent and nonviolent discipline. Now, of course, in a reality TV show, God was never mentioned. But bidden or unbidden, God is always present. To my mind, it was God's spirit at work through a patient, loving outsider who helped this hurting mother reconnect to her love for her children and to determine to make a new beginning. Now, that new beginning wasn't easy. The kids resisted the efforts at first. And there were more tears, and there was one point at which the mom had to lock herself in her bedroom in order to keep from hitting, striking out in anger. But step by step, this family began to walk in a new way. So, with this mother in mind, I want you to listen again to Paul's letter to the little church in Philippi. And this is my prayer that your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight to help you determine what is best, so that in the day of Christ you may be pure and blameless, having produced the harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God. Does it sound different now? Instead of insipid and priggish, does it sound strong and courageous and hopeful and winsome? Sisters and brothers, repentance is no grim duty, but it's a courageous turning toward God. Repentance is not a straitjacket that is strapped onto us, but it's a blessed relief from burdens that are too heavy for us to bear. Repentance is God opening our eyes so that we can see the truth about ourselves. Repentance is letting God take us by the hand and show us a better way. Some days I'm like Kathleen Norris's little student. I sit in my messy house and say to myself, I shouldn't have done all that. Sometimes it's as a community or even our whole nation that we're called to recognize the mess that we have made and vow to make a new beginning, to find a new way forward. And whether it's on the small screen of our individual lives or the larger one of our communities, our institutions, or even the giant screen of world events, the painful results of our messes are played out. And yet God always offers the opportunity to begin again. And the good news is that we are not left alone to figure this out. We are not left alone to find the strength to make a new beginning. We don't have to raise ourselves up to the goodness of God. Instead, God comes to us. Isn't that the Christmas story? Christian faith doesn't tell us of the darkness struggling to become light. It tells of a light shining into the darkness, a light by which the darkness is destroyed. As Zechariah sang when his son John the Baptist was born, by the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.